Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
And apologize for praying for snow as I was flying here. I am a Canadian, and I live in Tulsa, so I have driven from Calgary to Tulsa many, many times and gone through Wyoming, and I knew how beautiful it was here, and I knew that there was the possibility that God could give us snow this weekend, so I said a prayer, and because I love snow. I'm from Canada, and so we didn't get too much, right? It's okay. It's going away pretty quick, but it was pretty yesterday, and actually, Craig, it was actually better than rain yesterday. I would have rather stood out at the burger truck in snow than in rain, so it actually worked out really good. But great to be here. I was thinking this morning how much I love what God is doing in this church movement of the Assemblies, because I got saved in an Assembly of God church. I was 16 years old, a crazy kid doing drugs, partying, messing around, and this tiny little Assembly church on the north side of Calgary sent their youth pastor to the south side of Calgary, which was 30 miles away, and he started showing up at our school and talking to us about Jesus. And I got saved, and then there was this one guy in my school that got saved. His name was Stu, and Stu was the number one drug pusher. He was the fullback on the football team. He was the leader of our gang, so to speak, and everyone thought Stu was amazing because he had a beard when he was like 14, you know. And so he got saved, and when Stu got saved, literally our school just began to come to Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds. We had this revival and this little Assembly of God church that was, you know, probably running 25, 30 people who had been praying for revival for years, all of a sudden began to have all these teenagers pour into their ranks. And they didn't resist us, even though we were messy and we were still unsanctified and we were still finding our way to the Lord. They began to embrace us and love us. And within 3 years, that little group of 25 folks turned into a church of 1,500, became the largest Assembly of God church in Canada for a number of years. Revival came to that church. And so there's something deep in my heart for this movement and what God is doing. And so I'm just really delighted to be here today. So I got saved, like I said, when I was 16. Something happened 6 months after I got saved that I'll never forget. I was a freestyle skier. And I would go skiing every weekend because I lived in Calgary. The Rockies were 60 miles away. And so I'd ski every weekend, and I started to do this ski jumping. And that's actually a picture of me when I was 17 doing a double front flip off a jump at Sunshine Resort in Banff, Canada. So I got into this, and I was not real great at jumping, but I was dangerous. I would try anything. And so they started to have these events and these competitions. And I began to compete, and I'd never won anything. I mean, I'd been doing it for a year, never won a thing. But on this one weekend, I got lucky, and the first two jumps, I nailed. I mean, they were good, they were strong, they were long, they were high, and I landed on my skis. And so after the first two jumps, there's one more jump. I am in the running for a gold medal. There's three of us left at the top. And these other two jumpers are way better than me. I mean, they are really, really good. And I'm thinking, I don't really think I can beat them because they just had all this skill that I didn't have, more difficulty in their jumps. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go for a bronze because I never won a medal. It'd be cool to actually have a medal. And then something kind of came up within me. It said, you know, Blaine, you may never have another chance to win a gold. So just go for it. And there was one thing that the judges loved and the crowds more than anything else about ski jumping. And guess what it was? How high you went. And the cool thing about that was it took no skill to go high. All you had to do was go further up the mountain, and you would come faster down, and you'd go higher off the jump. And you could lose your life. That was a part of the deal. But I didn't care. I was 17, and, you know, who cares? So I just started sidestepping way up that mountain. The other two jumpers that were left were like, "You're crazy. Nobody ever has jumped from that high." And I said, "I don't care. I'm going for the gold." And so they did their jumps. It was my turn. And I, like I said, I just got saved. And so this little Pentecostal 17-year-old teenager just began to pray. And I looked down at my skis, and I'd written on my skis, never forget it, Romans 8:31, "If God is for me, no one can be against me." I'm quite sure the Apostle Paul meant that scripture for this moment in my life. And so I began to thank God he was for me. I began to pray, and then I went off into tongues, man, and just had a Holy Ghost experience and started skiing towards that jump, hit that jump so fast, so hard, threw me up into the air. I've never been that high in my life. I come around for my landing. I'm ready to land. I did a fully extended back layout, and they're still 25 feet beneath my skis. I'm not even close to landing. And I'm looking down at trees and bushes and the judges and the crowd. And the crowd was like, yeah, because the crowd is a lot like an auto racing crowd in jumping. They don't really care who wins as much as wanting to see a really good crash. So they're like, this is going to be awesome. And so I learned something that day that I'd never learned in physics class. And that is this, that once rotation begins, it does not stop until impact. You just keep on rotating. And so I didn't do a single flip. I didn't do a double. I did an in-betweener, a 1.5, which is really great in a swimming pool, but really bad on a ski hill. And so I landed flat on my back. You could hear it 2 chairlifts over. It took every bit of oxygen out of my soul. I mean, I almost died. It was the worst experience I ever had. Yeah, so that's my story. It was awesome. And I remember saying, I hope this never happens again in my life, but it did. But it happened on a different level. 9 years ago, this past Easter, I lost every bit of oxygen in my life. And my life had been wonderful. I mean, it was just graced at every step in life. Grew up in a beautiful family, loving parents. After I got saved, my whole family got saved, so we became a real Christian home. Got out of high school, got into ministry. God opened doors for me in ministry. By the time I was 26 years old, God had given me my dream, which I dreamed about for about 5-6 years, a national television program, and we were airing this TV show across the country on networks all over the nation. It went into the internationally, and it was like a Christian Saturday Night Live. You know, we had bands like Carmen and Petra and you know, Second Chapter of Acts and DeGarmo and Key. Some of you remember those folks. We had skits, but the gospel was being preached, and because of that, I was being invited across the country to speak at conferences and crusades and churches and missions. And so all of this is happening, and I'm still in my early 20s, and God is just breaking loose, and so many kids are getting saved. And then it wasn't long after that we started a youth program to reach our city in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Tulsa is a city of 500,000 people. We had a vision to touch every teenager in that city and even beyond a 60-mile radius. We ended up building a $10 million facility. We had 3,000 teenagers come every single Wednesday night to our youth group. And we had 2 services, junior high at 7, high school service at 7:15. And hundreds of kids were getting saved. We bussed in 1,500 kids from projects and from broken parts of our city, kids that didn't go to church. And so this whole movement began to start. And we eventually helped to launch 1,000 other 180 programs like ours across the nation, even into Canada. So God began to do that. And then I began to write books, and within a few years, I'd written a best-selling book series and sold 300,000 of these books. And so all this stuff was happening. And it just seemed like, man, God was on the move. And people would come up and say, you know, how did this happen for you? And what did you do to make this happen? And what they didn't know was I was a broken human being on the inside. I was absolutely lost. And it happened over a period of time. It didn't happen overnight. But it all began when I was 27 years old, I think 26, 27. I was in a hotel room, and I was exhausted. I'd been traveling straight for 2 years, every weekend, hardly a weekend off, working during the week on our TV show, and I was just absolutely exhausted. And I turned on the television that night, and I hit a button on the top of that TV on a white box. It began to show adult movie fare. And I'll tell you what, I'd never seen that before in my life. I didn't grow up with it. I never experienced anything like that. Pornography was not a part of my home. My dad never had it. I never really had. One time I had a friend that showed me some at his house, but that was it. But that was my first introduction to that. And I made the worst decision that night, friends. The worst decision wasn't hitting the red button, because every single one of us hit red buttons of some kind. The scripture says we all sin, we all come short of the glory of God, we all hit some red button that we know we shouldn't have hit. But the worst decision I made that night was I went down to the front desk and I paid for the movie, because I didn't want anyone to know what I'd watched, because my hosts who were paying for my room would find out, and so I wanted to get it off the bill to make sure that nobody knew what I'd done, because I was ashamed of it. I was ashamed of it. And I remember crying myself to sleep that night, crying out to God, repenting, asking him to forgive me. I remember getting up in the morning and reading my Bible for an hour, praying again. I remember, like, God, I'm never going to do this again. But 6 months later, it happened again. And then it was 3 months later, and then it was a month later, until it finally became an absolute stronghold in my life. I was captive to this sin, and I couldn't stop it. I remember looking in the mirror nearly every day when I'd wake up in the morning and just saying, I hate you, Blaine. I hate who you are. I hate what you've become. I hated myself. I hated my life. You know, I was having all this outward success. And I kept struggling and kept struggling, kept trying to win the battle. And I'd have seasons where I would have victory, but it was always like white knuckling, never really experiencing freedom, just kind of holding on for dear life, trying to get through this mess, this secret life, until finally I got so deep into this and so bound and so broken that it took me places that I never dreamed I'd go. Engaged in behavior that I never thought I would ever do. And by God's terrifying grace, and that's what I call it, he finally exposed it in my life. And I'm so glad he did, but I'll tell you what, it was a terrifying time in my life 9 years ago, because every part of my life came apart. And I ended up confessing to my family, to my church. We had just planted the church in Dallas, Texas 3 years before. It had grown from 6 families to over 1,000 people. In fact, that Easter weekend, we would have 1,200 people in our church, and I wasn't there because they read my resignation letter on Easter Sunday. And it's interesting that the exposure in my life came on Good Friday, the day of death. And so I lost everything, folks, at 50 years of age, lost it all, lost my marriage, lost relationship with my 3 boys, all in their 20s. I lost everything financially, house went into foreclosure, lost all of our savings. I was out of work for a year trying to figure out what I was going to do. I gave up ministry. I thought I'd never be in ministry again. I didn't deserve to. I didn't want to. And so I was just looking to try to find some kind of work that I could do. And It's hard when all you've ever done, all of your life is preached. Because I'd go to like Target and say, hey, I'm a really great preacher. Do you have a job for me? And they'd say no. And so I was just a broken human being. And the hardest thing was I felt like I didn't even know if I believed in God anymore, because I kept coming back to the question of if God is real and if he's really full of this power that we talk about and that he can do anything, that why couldn't I get free of this? Why did it still just become a bondage and a stronghold in my life? And so I even began to question my own faith and kind of pushed that into the center and said, you know, God, I just need you to show up in my life and reveal yourself. And they threw me into rehab. I actually tried to take my life, and five police cruisers surrounded me during this whole process, and they handcuffed me, and they took me back to my house. The next day, they put me on an airplane to Phoenix, and I went to rehab for 30 days. And the director of this rehab place was Dr. Ralph Earl, 73-year-old, one of the founding doctors in the area of sexual addiction and brokenness. And he said, I want to hear your story. I told my story. It took 2 hours. And at the end of my story, he told me three things. He said, number one, Blaine, you are a really bad person. Number two, he said, I've never heard a story like this. You're the poster child for this right now in America. And number three, I doubt you'll ever get free. That's what he told me. Now understand, this is a man that I just written a check for $30,000 to pay for my rehab, and he told me that he doubts I'll ever get free. And I looked at him and said, that's why I'm here. You're the one that's going to help me get free, you and your team of 20 psychologists. And he said, I doubt you have the will, the wherewithal, the commitment, the work, the effort that it's going to take for your recovery. Because recovery is one of the hardest things. Less than 20% of men who come here actually stay free because they don't understand what it's going to take for them to recover. And he kept talking about my recovery. And he said, you're going to have to get back and see a recovery counselor when you get back to Dallas every week. You're going to have to go to at least 2 to 3 recovery groups when you get back to Dallas, men's groups, and you are going to have to really go to work. And so I said, I'm ready to do it. So I graduated from this rehab 30 days later, and I walk out, and folks, I don't feel one bit different. Now, I know a whole lot more. I know I'm a mess. I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I know all the triggers. I know all the trauma. I know the mess in my soul, but I do not feel one bit different. And I go home, and I start going to all these recovery groups. I went to 4 a week. I went to my recovery counselor every week, and I'm doing everything I should be doing. And about a year later, I'm still struggling. And I'm still a mess, and I'm in deeper depression than I've ever been in. And I'm driving one day from Kansas City to Tulsa, minding my own business in my little Volkswagen, which is all I had left. And I'm almost to Tulsa, and I'm not praying. I'm not listening to worship music. I'm not doing anything but driving. And for the first time in, I would say, 10 years, I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit. I didn't ask for it, wasn't looking for it. But I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, Blaine, I'm not going to give you recovery. I am calling you into resurrection. And I heard that, and I wanted to clap too, but I didn't know what that meant. I was like, resurrection? Okay, I didn't get it. So I just accepted it, and I got home, and the Lord led me to this passage of scripture about Lazarus, and because of time, I'm not going to read it all this morning, but I am going to share this story with you. So this passage of scripture is found in the book of John, chapter 11, and I'm sure you know the story on some level, but I'll just kind of bring you back to it. So Lazarus is sick unto death, like really sick, so sick that Mary and Martha, his sisters. Send messengers to Jesus, who is miles away, and says, hey, Jesus, you need to come and heal Lazarus. He's really sick. And so Jesus gets the message. And he relays the message, yeah, we'll be there when we can be there. Yeah, we got things to do. And the disciples are like, Jesus, we need to go now. He's really sick. And Jesus keeps delaying this, and then he speaks prophetically. He said, don't worry, guys, his sickness is not fatal. He said, it's going to be fine. And they're like, okay, Jesus knows what he's doing. So they finally get there 4 days later. And they show up and, you know, ready, and Mary and Martha are like, you are late. He is dead. Thanks a lot for coming. You know, you're late. And the disciples are all looking at each other, probably thinking, oh, yeah, it's not fatal. But it was. And so Jesus says, okay, let's go. And he says to Mary and Martha, roll away the stone. And Mary's like, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Lord, he stinketh. And Jesus says, listen, roll away the stone. And he prayed to his father a prayer. And they finally rolled away the stone. And it says that he called Lazarus forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes walking out in his grave clothes like a mummy, totally in grave clothes, right up to his head, down to his feet, and just comes walking out. And you can imagine everybody looking at this, thinking, what is going on? And then Jesus says to Mary and Martha and to all the friends and family gathered at that tomb, he says, unwrap him and let him loose. So I read that, and Jesus began to speak to me about what it means to be a resurrection person, what it means to have a Lazarus experience in my life. And he said, Blaine, begin to write these seven things down. I'm going to give you seven dirty little secrets of resurrection. And so I'm not going to share all of them with you this morning. I'm going to share four, and then you can. I'll tell you how to find out the other three. But here's number one. Resurrections are always too late. There's never been an on-time resurrection. The fact that someone died means it's too late, right? Death always communicates a message that it is too late. When we die, when somebody dies, when there's a death in our life, we feel absolutely hopeless. And there's people here this morning that you're confronting death on some level. It might be in your marriage. It might be in an addiction in your life that you just can't seem to get free of. It may be in the lost child, a lost son, a lost daughter, that relationship has died. It may be a dream that you grew up with in your teens and in your 20s, maybe even into your 30s, and all of a sudden that dream has died, and it's like, this is never going to happen. Whatever it is, we've all encountered death on some level where something we thought was going to be alive and well has died. And we're like, where did that go? And I just want you to know that Jesus says it's never too late when he gets involved. He said, this will not be fatal. And it was fatal, but yet it wasn't fatal because he came back to life and Lazarus came out. Nothing in life has to be fatal when we have Jesus in the mix, when resurrection begins to show up. The second thing is that resurrections stink before they start. You know what? My life stunk. It was a mess. And after my death, everything began to stink. I mean, it was the worst experience that not only I've gone through, but my family went through, my kids went through, my wife went through, our church family, our friends. It was a messy, messy time. Can I tell you something that I found out? This Bible that we cherish, this gospel that we love, this scripture that we go to again and again, it's a messy book. There's a lot of messed up people in that book. It's not a sanitized book. It's not a whitewashed book. It's not a book of wonderful fairy tales that just have all these beautiful, you know, sparkly, angelic beginning, middle, and ending. It is a messy book where God shows up in the worst places and the worst people and brings resurrection. We have people like Peter who cursed kids when they accused him of being a friend of Jesus. This would be the man that would lead the church, and just a few weeks later, he's cursing kids, denying Jesus ever existed. For some reason, God chose to raise up a man who persecuted and killed church people, whose name was Saul, and called him into the work of the ministry to become one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived and a writer of two-thirds of the New Testament, but he was a church killer. He was a Christian killer, but somehow God called this messy man into a life of salvation and ministry. God loves to take the messes in this world, the stench of this world, and bring his savor, bring his love, and bring his grace to prove how wonderful he is. I'll tell you what, the church is not called to be a museum of perfection. We are called to be a mass unit of healing for broken people in our world. Amen? Oh, I remember. I was pastoring a church in Colorado a number of years ago, and I had this guy, it was in the Springs, and I had this guy that was my head usher, and he was a great head usher because he grew up in the Army, and I think he was a colonel or a corporal or one of those guys that was pretty high up, and so he had everything in order, right? You know, Army folks, they're disciplined, and they have order, and they have routine, and so all the ushers were always, you know, right where they needed to be. They, you know, just wonderful. But he would get a little bit upset if things weren't perfect in our church, and so he came to me on a Sunday morning. I was back in my office getting ready for the service, and Joe comes back. He says, "Pastor Blaine, we have a problem." And I said, "Well, what's the problem, Joe?" He said, "We have some people out in the parking lot that are smoking the cancer sticks in the parking lot of God." And I said, "They're smoking cigarettes in the parking lot?" He said, "Yes, yes, it's wrong." I said, "Yeah, so who are they?" "I don't know. They're new people. I don't know what they think they're doing." And he said, "Do you want me to go out and tell them to get off the parking lot?" I said, "No, Joe. Let's just see what happens, and, you know, hopefully they'll come into church." "Well, no, they've already come in. They smelled like the Marlboro." "It's bad, Blaine, it's bad." And I said, "Joe," I said, "I love you, man. You're a righteous dude, man. You just want things to be so right, and I love that about you, and I love your convictions. But brother, man, I really want people like that to come into church. I really want people to feel welcome into this community, whatever they smell like, whatever the stench is, whatever's going on in their life, because, Joe, this is where they're going to get help. This is where they're going to get healed. This is where they're going to get find Jesus. This is where life change happens, and we can't expect them to fix it all before they walk in, right?" "Well," I said, "listen, you know, my prayer one day is that there are so many people that are coming in that have addiction and have brokenness, have problems, that our parking lot looks like it snowed the night before. There's so many cigarette butts." "Oh, Blaine, I see that vision." He got excited. I see that. He said, "But I'm not cleaning them up." I said, "Well, that's fine. We'll get somebody else." But that's what God is all about, is he wants to invite all of our mess and all of our stench and all of the stuff that's going on in our life so that he can bring hope and grace and love and forgiveness and healing. The third thing is that the grave clothes must come off. I love this part of the story, maybe my favorite part of the story, because if I'm Jesus, thank God I wasn't, but if I was Jesus, I would have done resurrection like this with Lazarus. I would have called him forth. He would have come out, but he would have been like in a three-piece preacher suit, right? I mean, he would have been fully resurrected, not just, you know, with grave clothes still on. He would have come out ready to go, like bright and shining, shaved, everything done, right? But he didn't. And I love that he said, "Martha, Mary, family, friends, Help him get the grave clothes off. Because let me tell you something that I've discovered that changed my life. Resurrection is not a solo event. It's not an isolated event that we do by ourselves. It is a community experience. And you want to know what the biggest, most radical change that happened in my life from pre-resurrection, the death in my life, the addiction, the brokenness, all the prayers I prayed and couldn't get free. The difference was this. I invited God's community, God's men, God's people into my life to take the grave clothes off. I realized that I couldn't do this alone, that I needed the church, that I needed people in my life. You see, when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, what he said there is he said, I'm going to build my ecclesia. That word ecclesia meant God's called out ones who gather together. And he said, then the gates of hell won't prevail. We need to be called out, gathering together, helping each other, blessing each other, confessing to each other, and expecting God to use each other to find freedom. We don't find freedom alone. You see, I need you. You need me. We need each other. You don't just come to church on a Sunday morning because you need to get fed or you need to, you know, you need to obey God or you need to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. All of those things are good. But you come to this community because you are needed. You've got something to give. You've got something to offer. You've got something to speak into somebody's life or somebody's heart or a prayer to pray. We have to have each other. And I would not be here today without men and women. My mother, I think of my mom. She sent me a text of scripture or prophecy or encouragement every single day for 2 years to my phone. And I'd wake up every morning, there it would be, and I'd be like, okay, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to get up. By God's grace, I'm going to break through. I had people like that into my life. And I can't tell you how powerful it was in my life when I finally got to that place where I could confess my sins. You see, there's one thing about confessing to God, and we need to do that. It says that we should confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But can I tell you something? Can I tell you where the healing happens? You see, confession to God brings forgiveness, brings grace, brings all this shame that gets washed away. But then it says, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, there's healing that begins to come when there's confession to each other because we're inviting others into our life to pray for us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. And I've had men since day one, 9 years ago, that have walked with me through my freedom. And because of them, because of the power of Jesus, because of this resurrection, I'm in my 8th year of complete freedom without one slip up, without going back one moment. And the most beautiful thing about that is there are no white knuckles. It is just complete freedom. It is the absolute resurrected, miraculous power of Christ. I don't even think about it anymore. It's not even a part of my life. And I've got boundaries and I have barriers and I know what to do every day. But at the same time, it just is not a weight in my life. I used to get up in the morning, folks, and I was so broken and bound that literally it felt like there was a bullhorn screaming in my ear all day long, calling me into this crazy world, this sinful world. And today, it's more like a faint kind of voice outside the door that hardly has any weight at all in my life. And that's the power of God. That's the grace of God. And that's people who have been invited into my life to help take the grave clothes off because I don't see them all. Sometimes it takes somebody to see them. And then the last thing is when others call you dead, Jesus calls your name. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. There's something about Jesus calling our name that is powerful. That he names us, that he loves us, that he believes in us. That all of humanity, the millions and billions of people that live on this planet, that he would dare to call your name. That he knows you, that he loves you. And I remember one of the most life-changing experiences I had in my resurrection was going to one of my men's groups. And I'm driving there one night, and I'm knowing what's coming, and the Spirit speaks to me and said, Blaine, do not check in like you check in every week anymore. And he told me how to check in. Now, there's some of you here, you've been to 12-step groups, and you know how it goes. You get to your group, there's usually 10 to 11, 12 people that are in a circle. And there's a kind of the counselor, the moderator, the facilitator, and they start by going around the circle, and everyone does their check-in. And the check-in looks like this. My name is Joe, I'm an alcoholic, and this is how my week went. And then it's like, my name is Bill, and I'm a drug addict, and this is how my week went. And so it would get to me, and my check-in would always be, my name is Blaine, and I'm a sex addict, and I'd go on and talk about my week. And the Lord said, don't. Do not check in like that. So I get in, and I know exactly what he's telling me to do. And it comes to me, and I look at the guys that I've been with for about a year, and I said, guys, my name is Blaine, and I'm a beloved son of my Heavenly Father who is being completely set free from my past addiction by the grace of God. Now, that is something to clap for, but none of the guys clapped. They all looked at me, jaws dropped. And this great big black guy that was my best buddy in that group, he was a nurse, and he always wore his scrubs to our thing because it was right after work. And he looked at me, and he says, bro, you just broke code. You're going down. And to my surprise, my counselor, Dr. Ken, who is still my counselor and my mentor, he looked at me and he looked at the guys and he said, Blaine, I'm going to be honest. He said, that was the best check-in I believe I've ever heard. And then he looked at these men. He said, men, one of the things you're going to have to understand is that you cannot allow your life to be defined by your past. You have to begin to define yourself by who you are today, presently, and what God has called you going forward. He said, I love that. We are all beloved. We've all received God's great grace and God's great love. This morning, Jesus is madly in love with you. He is so for you. We live so much in a world of shame, and the world of religion will try to hold you back and hold you down and tell you, you don't deserve this. You don't deserve his love. Let me tell you, there's two things that define Christianity as radically different from every other religion in the world. And this is why I celebrate our faith. This is why I'm here today. This is why I'm still here. Number one, resurrection. No other religious leader has died and come back to life. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Because he wasn't a religious leader. He was the Son of God. But the second powerful part of our gospel is this thing that we call grace. This thing that Paul talked about in Galatians again and again and again and said we must live into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that grace is so powerful about and the reason that it defines us is because every other religion will tell you this. If you do this and 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 this, you're in. But if you don't do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, well, you're out. There's always stuff that you got to do to get in. And this is what the gospel says. I've already forgiven you. I've already loved you. I've already died for all of your sins. Everything is forgiven. That this salvation, this love is unconditional. You are welcomed into the family just like you are. Come, every prodigal. Come, every lost person. I love that the father didn't meet the prodigal at the gate and said, okay, let's make a list of everything you're going to get right before you come back into this family. Or let's get a list of everything that you did. I just want to know how you spent all that money that I gave you. None of that. He met him at the gate and he said, here's a robe, here's a ring, here's some sandals. We got a party, get ready to happen. We're killing the fatted calf. I'll protect you from your religious older brother, and we're inviting the whole community so there's no shame. You're welcome back into the family. And the scripture says that it is the goodness of God that leads us into repentance. When I began to experience God's grace and his love and his belovedness, all I wanted to do was repent. And all repentance means is allegiance. I just wanted to continue to give more and more of my allegiance to Jesus and to live into him. Grace is what makes the gospel what it is. And God's grace reaches out to you and welcomes you into his family and welcomes you into a resurrected life. Let the death be gone and the life come forth. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes for just a moment. Father, pray for every person in the sound of my voice that whatever death they're experiencing, whatever brokenness, whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever trauma, whatever part of their life that feels unforgiven, that feels lost, I pray, God, that you would call them out of that grave, that you'd roll away the stone, that God, light would begin to shine into their life and hope, and that you would call them in to a brand new beginning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There's somebody here that feels like your marriage is just about lost. Somebody else here that you have a disease in your body that has just been so destructive and you just feel like giving up. Like just throw it in. Let life go. Somebody else here that is, as I've talked about addiction today, you've been thinking the whole time, man, I'm an addict. I know I am. I just can't break this habit. I cannot break this pattern. It keeps haunting me. It keeps coming back in my life. There's another person here, and you're just here today, and you're like, man, I don't even know that I'm saved. I feel so far from God. Another one has walked in a deep depression. Deep depression, and you've tried to break out, you've tried to find joy, you've tried to find happiness, you've tried to do all the right things, but you're just in this cave and coffin of depression, and you don't know how to get free. And this morning, Jesus is calling each of you into his love and his grace and his freedom. And I want to pray a prayer for all of us. I'm not going to have you come forward, not going to embarrass you in any way. I believe that God can touch you right where you're at if you'll just open up your heart right there in that seat and say yes to Jesus, that he can step right into your life and bring change. So if you're here today, say, Blaine, God's speaking to me. I need resurrection. I need hope. I need a brand new beginning in my life. I want you just to raise your hand all over this place. Just slip it up and put it down. God bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Yes. Thank you. Hands are going up. Oh, thank you. Over there. All over this auditorium, hands are going up. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for leaning into this moment where God is calling your name, that he loves you. So, Lord, for every hand that's gone up, for every hand that wanted to go up, that is in their seat, I pray that you would call them out of that tomb, call them out of that brokenness, roll away that stone. We speak resurrection. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in them and quickens their mortal body right now. Lord, resurrection life right now in the name of Jesus. This will not be fatal. This will not be fatal in the name of Jesus.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.